How many people here have relatives who were conscripted for war? Raise your hand if you had relatives, aunt, uncles, aunts, parents who went off to war. And in particular, I'm wondering how many of them were conscripted. Like I know that there are some people who are in the regular forces whose occupation it is to work for the armed forces. How many of them went basically not because they wanted to, but because it was their duty? Raise your hand again. Yeah. I want us to put ourselves in their shoes for a moment. Imagine that you are a war conscript, and you've been called by your government to leave your family, leave your job, and go off to boot camp where they're going to march you until you puke every day. They're going to teach you to shoot weapons that you don't really like. You're a peaceful person, so that you can kill people you don't even know. You're going to live in a tent even when it's not camping weather. You're going to be forced to live in close quarters with people who may really annoy you, and you can't go home. When you're awake, you might be shot at. When you're sleeping, that's if you can sleep, you're trying to stay warm and ignore the bugs and ignore 100 other sleeping people around you. And then in the heat of the battle, I suspect that you're going to be right mad at the situation that you're in. You might think to yourself, what am I even doing here? If my country is so good and they're really looking out for me, why are they putting me where I get shot at and I get trench foot? Why does my country hate me so much? I'm here fighting for my country, but does my country like me as much as I love it? What is the deal? And I imagine conscript soldiers would have to talk themselves down out of a rage quite often. At least that's how I imagine it if I were there. They would have to remind themselves of what a good place their country is to live. They would remember how it was before the war started, and they would dream about how good being home will be once it's over. And they'd have to remind themselves, this isn't really about me. I'm not here because I want to be. I'm not here for my own good. I'm here for a higher purpose. I don't think anybody really goes to war for a good time. Even if you are being paid, even if you are a full-time professional soldier with the forces, I doubt that anybody thinks that the risk and the trauma that goes with war is worth the compensation package. I don't think anybody joins the army hoping a war will break out. At least I hope not, because they would be miserably disappointed. If conscript soldiers measured the goodness of their nation solely on the conditions of the war itself, they would be bitter and hopeless. You'd have to be. Instead, you have to think about how it was before and how it will be after, not just the war itself. I'll tell you why I'm thinking about this. I was having a conversation, actually, with Jeff and Selena. We were talking, I think it was Monday, about some tricky situations that we find ourselves in. People whose lives are messy. People who, if you were just going for comfort, you'd probably not even want to bother with them. Their lives just bring trauma on your life. And we were talking about how God puts us in those situations, puts us in those lives to go get messy with somebody else's problem. And you combine that conversation with Owen Scaper's request for the song, The Battle Belongs to the Lord, which I really like too. I was glad somebody asked for that. And it really got me thinking about this spiritual war that really is the Christian life. And so I'm going to walk through the lyrics of this song, and I'm going to see what the Bible has to say about them. We're going to move pretty fast because I said there's a lot of scriptures that deal with this. So this song, Battle Belongs to the Lord, how many of you know that one? You can bring it to your mind. Okay, the first lines go like this. In heavenly armor will enter the land, the battle belongs to the Lord. How many of you know which scripture I'm going to take you to right now already? In heavenly armor. Ephesians chapter 6, the armor of God, right? This line reminded me of the armor of God. And so for time's sake, I can't go through all the individual parts of the armor. You've maybe heard sermon series on that. I'm just going to read the verses that remind us why we are fighting and who we are fighting. So Ephesians 6, verses 10 to 12 say, "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms." When Jeff and I were talking about this tough situation with this guy, we realized, wow, if we're just dealing with a person, man, it just, we would just be annoyed at the person for how frustrating and even dangerous the person might be. But if we recognize that our struggle is actually not with him, but with the forces behind him, the forces acting on him, our view of him changes. So I'm especially interested in this phrase, our struggle. This struggle against spiritual forces of evil is the main mission of the Christian life. Spiritual warfare is an everyday reality for every one of us who say we are a Christian. Whether you believe it or not, even if you say, "I don't really like talking about angels and demons and stuff, I'm just trying to live a good life and be a good neighbor," it doesn't matter. The reality is that you are in a spiritual battle because the Bible tells you so. And it is a tragedy to me that many believers have come to see spiritual warfare as basically either not real, that would be really bad, or maybe they say it's real, but it's this little pocket, kind of like demon hunting. There's a couple key people, the real radical personalities in the church, you know, who are really always talking about spiritual things, and they're always going around looking for demons so they can exercise the demons. You know, you've seen those horror movies and stuff like that. And for them, that's all spiritual battle is, spiritual warfare is. But in fact, the spiritual war is behind the scenes of everything that we do if we are Christians. Whether you are trying to decide whether you're going to spread that piece of juicy gossip or fight off the temptation and stay quiet, whether you win that battle is a matter of spiritual warfare. Whether or not you're going to tithe and trust God for what you need or play it safe and keep your money is a spiritual matter. Whether you're going to buy that new thing that's shiny and exciting and you can't stop thinking about it, or be content with the old one that you have that still really works fine, spiritual. Whether you're going to help that guy who calls and asks for your help, or tell them that you're too busy today when you know you aren't, you just wanted to watch TV, that's a spiritual battle. Whether you are going to tell a person the hard truth that they don't want to hear, even if they're going to hate and resent you for it, but you know it has to be said, whether you say it or not, is a spiritual matter. There will be a battle fought over that decision. Whether you share Jesus with your coworker when the opportunity arises, or just stay quiet so you don't look too radical, spiritual. Whether you take the time to pray every day or you just get too busy. And those are just the ones that I struggle with. Maybe you have other ones. Personally, I have concluded from the Bible that this entire world was created as a battlefield for this spiritual conflict between God and Satan, and you and I are in it every single day, whether we believe it or like it or not. Do you think that because you're a Christian, you finally escaped the forces of evil? If anything, it is the opposite. We as Christians are the ones who actually recognize there's a war at all. And since we know there is an enemy, we are his prime target. Wouldn't that make sense? If we have an invisible enemy that doesn't want to be detected, wouldn't the ones who know he's there be his greatest liability? Why would Satan and his cohort be concerned with people who are already spiritual blind and trapped in darkness? He's got nothing to gain from them. They're no threat to him, but we are. So why is the church Satan's primary target? I love this. Because he is our primary target. You ever think like that? I forget sometimes. I start playing defense all the time, But that's not what the scripture says. 1 John 3, verse 8 says, the one who does what is sinful is of the devil because the devil has been sinning from the beginning. In other words, when you give in to your temptation, you're fighting for him. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the devil's work. First and foremost, Jesus didn't die because he had a sentimental feeling towards you and I. Yes, he does love us, but it's bigger than that. Jesus saw the spiritual conflict, and he knew the only way to win the ultimate victory and destroy the devil's work was to do what he did. In Mark 3:27, Jesus describes himself as almost a rogue hero, if you like, who has come to this world to tie up a strong man. This is the parable he uses. He says there's a strong man who is controlling the world. It's his dominion, but then this rogue hero is going to come in, tie up that strong man, and then plunder his house. And we are working with this rogue hero named Jesus. We are his task force. Matthew 16:18 says that the gates of Hades will not overcome the church. They will not prevail against the church. Notice that this implies offensive action, not a defensive posture. We storm the gates of Hades. We are raiding the devil. And Romans 16:20 says, the God of peace will soon crush Satan under your feet. Meaning us, our feet. God is going to defeat Satan, but he's going to use our feet to do it. Isn't that an empowering, awesome thought if you let yourself think it? The next line of the song says, no weapon that's fashioned against us shall stand. The battle belongs to the Lord. It reminds me of Isaiah 54:16-17 that says, see, it is I who created the blacksmith who fans the coals into flame and forges a weapon fit for its work. Now listen to this. This is a hard one. It is I, this is God speaking, I who have created the destroyer to wreak havoc. The devil belongs to God. God made him. No weapon forged against you will prevail. And you will refute every tongue that accuses you. This is the heritage of the servants of the Lord. The heritage of the servants of the Lord is that we are immune to the damage. No weapon forged against us can prevail. Remember I said earlier that the church is Satan's primary target? What does that really mean? Well, I've never been hit by any weapons. Well, except once I got hit by a weapon because my brother shot me in the back with a pellet gun. And I thought he was the devil for that day. But I did eventually forgive him for that too. And the tooth. We're getting better in these days. But anyway, that's the only weapon I've physically ever been hit with. Satan doesn't use guns and knives and missiles. We may say it's Satan, but we're making those. That's a human thing. How does Satan attack us? Lies and accusations. Lies and accusations. Jesus says that when Satan lies, he's speaking his native language. And as for accusations, the Bible actually calls Satan the accuser of the brethren. And that this word brethren is not just talking about all human beings. It's a specific reference to the church. The accusation is against us. They are not worthy, Lord. They are not good. They are not proving anything. See, Satan is an extremely powerful being, much stronger than any human, but he is infinitely weaker than Jesus. As a born-again, spirit-filled Christian, we carry the authority of Jesus' name everywhere we go. And that is how James chapter 4, verse 7 is able to simply say, resist the devil and he will flee from you. Satan is not really afraid of you. He can hurt you real bad. And you're not stronger than him, but Christ in you is. Christ in you is. Satan can't stop the church from plundering his house because we have the authority of Christ. We walk with the light, the darkness flees automatically. So if Satan can't stop us from plundering his house, all he can do is hopelessly watch as we take his stuff away. Or He can try to convince us to just do something else instead of plundering his house. He can just try and convince us to abandon the mission and do something more fun, something easier. How? Lies and accusations. And that is why I said that spiritual warfare is an everyday, all-day affair for every Christian. It is a battle for our minds. Pastor Ken has this saying, and he's probably said it a dozen times since I've known him, and that's only 2.5 years. And he usually says it with a lot of anger because he's usually frustrated with people becoming complacent. And he says, I don't think I can imitate Pastor Ken's voice, but he basically says, we can't fight a full-time devil with a part-time church. The devil doesn't need sleep. He's working overtime all the time. We can fight him with the authority of Christ, but the devil just tries to get us to do something else. So on a full-time basis, we're going to have to continually overthrow the voices in our mind that are competing for our attention and our affection. And that is exactly what 2 Corinthians 10 says when it says this: for though we live in the world, we do not wage war as the world does. No guns, no knives, no missiles. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of this world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. We demolish arguments, in other words, accusations, and every pretension, that's just a big fancy word for a lie, that sets itself up against the knowledge of God, and we take captive every thought to make it obedient to Christ. The battle is right here. It is a full-time job to overthrow the voices in our head that are trying to lull us into being complacent, vain, greedy, loving of our own comfort, and preachers of cheap grace. We love that one, and the devil loves it too. Just make Jesus all about love. Just make him all about warm sentiments. Oh, the number of times that I have had to say to my own thoughts, get behind me, Satan. You do not have in mind the things of God, but the things of man. It is constant, and frankly, it's exhausting. Truth is, guys, I get tired of constantly fighting my own self-centered nature. I am so self-centered naturally that it's a full-time job just to get me to shut up. I wish the fight was over. Like David Peters said last week when he preached, he says, I used to fear the return of the Lord, but more and more I'm just beginning to say, come on, Lord, just come back and beat the devil and end this fight. You can do it any time. But because God loves the lost souls around me, he loves the world, he keeps picking me up, dusting me off, giving me a little drink, and throwing me back out there on the battlefield to fight. If you are a person who's trying to fight the good fight in your life, you know what I'm talking about. It's exhausting, isn't it? It's exhausting to be a servant of the Lord. It would be easier to just go do your thing. Life can, in this part of the world, can actually be pretty pleasant if you don't messy your hands with other people's problems. But if you're a servant of the Lord, he's going to constantly messy your hands with other people's problems. And then the chorus of the song says, we sing glory and honor and power and strength to the Lord. Which maybe you did or didn't know comes straight out of Revelation chapter 7, verse 12, which says, praise and glory and wisdom and thanks and honor and power and strength be to our God forever and ever. It's just a declaration of praise. That's what we have to keep reminding ourselves. Lord, this isn't about us. This is about your name and your glory. If we forget that, we'll get discouraged. Verse 2 says, the power of darkness comes in like a flood, the battle belongs to the Lord. But God has raised up a standard. Now here we're talking about a battle standard, right? Have you ever seen Braveheart or something like that and they're carrying their banners in? These are standards. The standard is the power of his blood and the battle belongs to the Lord. This verse instantly reminded me of Colossians 1:20, which I find I've been going to a lot lately. It says this, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in Christ, and through Christ to reconcile to himself all things. This is the part we don't always think about. Reconcile all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. Once again, Jesus did die on the cross for you and me and the world, but it's even bigger than that. The work of Christ has a redemptive capacity even in the spiritual realm. We'll have to talk about that one more thoroughly another day. But it's basically declaring that the blood of Jesus is like a battle standard which has both the authority, has the authority to reconcile both heavenly and earthly beings. Jesus' blood shed on the cross not only saves this world, but it restores the spiritual world to the kingdom of light. And it throws out all the spiritual darkness. Satan's already been disarmed, according to John 16. Jesus is just waiting for some brave and passionate people to go and loot his castles. When your enemy presses in hard, do not fear. This is verse 3. The battle belongs to the Lord. Take courage, my friend. Your redemption is near. The battle belongs to the Lord. And that little line, your redemption is near, reminded me of two verses. One is Romans 13:11, which says, the hour has already come for you to wake up from your slumber, because our salvation is nearer now than when we first believed. The night is nearly over. The day is almost here. So let us put aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light. Isn't that interesting? As the day approaches, Paul is saying, if you want this to be over, suit up. You can't sleep when the victory is so close. And Luke chapter 21, verse 28 says, when these chaotic end time things begin to take place, stand up and lift up your heads, because your redemption is drawing near. We're almost at the end. Anyone who reads their Bible can see that the world stage is being set for the end times. You can see it in economics. You can see it in politics. You can see it in religious conflicts. Things are being set up very deliberately. Maybe you guys aren't into the prophetic reading Revelation. It just freaks you out. We have to pay attention, guys, because the stage is being set. I won't pretend to know exactly when the end is going to be. I don't know for sure that you and I will be alive when it happens, but I can tell you this confidently, it's getting closer every day, and Satan's influence is growing more and more. And unless everyone that you care about is already following Jesus and saved by his grace, you might want to suit up. The only reason that that God hasn't defeated the devil already is to give us time to save more souls before he brings justice on the world. But perhaps the most important part of this song is the line which gets repeated over and over, and that's the title. The battle belongs to the Lord. The battle belongs to the Lord. It reminds me that this battle is not my fight. This is not my war. It is the Lord's. And that's the idea I was thinking about when I asked you if you knew anybody who'd been conscripted for war back at the beginning. And remember, I told you to put yourself in their shoes. Think of yourself as a conscript called by God to make his battle your battle. Let me ask you a question. Of the veterans that you know, how many of them just love to talk about the war? How many of them boast about the exciting wars and victories that they had? Very few do. In fact, many returning veterans come back from the front lines as very different people. They are unable to cope with the things that they experienced there. It wrecked them. And of course, those are just the ones who come home. Many die on the field. They never come home at all. In a weird way, I consider it my job as the pastor of this church to be kind of like a spiritual soldier who trains other spiritual soldiers. My personal goal is to minimize our spiritual casualties. In fact, if somebody asked me point blank, Trevor, what's your vision statement for your ministry? I would say, I believe it is my job to raise up a generation of Christ followers who would take the mark of the beast if it came in their day. That might be kind of a dark thought. We don't know when it's coming, but we know that is the ultimate test of faith. Jesus says so. If it came in our day, would you take it? And I feel like it's my job to make you fall in love with the Lord, be so sure of these truths that you would give anything, no matter what it cost you. And the mark of the beast would be the ultimate one. So I'm like a trainer. I'm a disciple maker for the Lord's army. When we say the battle belongs to the Lord, we're making two distinct statements. First, when we say the battle is the Lord's, we're saying he's going to win, right? The battle belongs to the Lord means he's going to win at the end, and we know it. We're on the winning side because Jesus wins at the end, and the kingdom that we're fighting for will one day overtake the entire world. Heaven is going to make earth heaven on earth someday. The Bible tells us so. Jesus promised so, and we believe him. All we need to do is fight close to Jesus, the spiritual champion, and you can never lose, and you can never die spiritually. But when we say the battle belongs to the Lord, we're also saying one other thing, and that is that we're not here for our own sakes. As I asked before, who goes to war for fun? Who goes to war for their own comfort? When you're in a war, you're not surprised that day-to-day life is hard. It stinks, and you're not shocked by that. It is scary. It's uncomfortable. But you cope because you know that it's temporary. And you know that life won't always be this way. Now, when I speak of life here, remember what I said to the kids. You have to include eternal life in that. Because life on earth is probably going to be a spiritual battle for each of us to our very last breath. And so, if that's all you're looking at, you're going to say, what kind of a God who loves me would make my entire life a battle? Well, he didn't. He gave you eternal life, and then he made the front porch of eternal life an ongoing battle, and then he gave you all of this to look forward to. Do you believe in eternal life? Because if you deep down don't, you will lose heart at some point. We have to really believe that there's something on the other side of this war. If we do believe it, then we know this war is relatively short compared to life. So while you are here on this earthly battlefield, you choose to look for the good things. And I think most soldiers who come back from war will have funny stories, goofy things that happened in the camp. Somebody got tipped over in the outhouse, stuff like that, right? They look for the mundane things that happen in the camp or the amazing places that they saw while they were marching through, or maybe moments of fear where God did something amazing. They'll talk about those times when they thought they were a goner and God rescued them. Those are the things they'll focus on. It is possible for a soldier to go to somebody else's battle and not come back bitter. It is possible. They can come home still smiling. These are the ones who believed that what they were fighting for was more valuable than what the conscription had costed them. If they were expecting war to be fun, if they were going there for themselves, they would have certainly lost their nerve at some point. But to the ones who expected the war to be terrible, they could look at the good things. I got to be honest with you guys, I've been kind of battle-weary lately. And it's not so much that the fighting has been fierce for me. There's really no big drama in my life. Truth is, I have been forgetting that the battle belongs to the Lord. So I think maybe this message is timely for me too. I've been starting to think of my life as my own thing, for my own good. And when I do, I get resentful because I feel like the Lord's constantly hijacking my life. He's always calling me to do things I don't want to do, go talk to people whose lives are messy, keeping me from the things that I want. And I think, God, why did you steal my life? Oh, yeah, you forgave my sins. That's great. That's terrific. Now I don't have to feel guilty all the time. But now I got to swim upstream for my entire life, choosing to pick fights against spiritual forces I can't even see to help people I don't even care about. Jesus' answer, Trevor, I gave you eternal life. And if you really believe that, then this earthly war that I've sent you into is a pretty small piece of the pie you're going to come home someday. And then it really starts. Then life for you really begins. You get to experience what I created the human race to be. See, if I can see my life as merely a small chapter in a big story of God, then I can live with hope and think about what comes next. God's story began with total joy and glory in paradise. It's going to end with total joy and glory and paradise. And there's just this war in between, which really stinks. Millions of casualties. Sometimes we gain ground so slowly that we feel like we're going backwards. I can't remember which war I was reading about. I think it was in the First World War, where they talked about a certain front line where they gained a mile in a year. Can you imagine laying in a trench for a whole year all to gain 1 mile? Oh, why would you even bother? In the meantime, you get trench foot. Yay, God bless my nation. But some of them returned smiling because they believed that Canada was so good, they were willing to temporarily forfeit comfort and freedom to fight for it because they knew they were going to get there someday. We're going to get home, and home is that good. We need to think like soldiers. Do we? Well, I've been forgetting to. But I'm going to say the longer that I'm in it, the more important it is that I do. And the same is for you. We can't spend our lives fighting and working for stuff just so we can put it in an estate sale someday or so we can leave it for our kids to fight over and be estranged from each other when we die. We just have to take every thought captive. We need to believe that God is so good that his coming kingdom is more good than all of the bad that the world can offer. And we need to keep fighting. As we go to communion today, I want you to see it. I try and give you an image every time we do communion. And today, I want you to imagine that you are drinking in the authority of Christ. Remember I said earlier that it is only by the authority of Christ that we can do anything against the devil. He's a powerful being. He should not be taken lightly. The Bible says that. Don't mock the devil. He's strong, but not compared to Jesus. I want you to imagine when we take this bread and this juice that you are, it's sealing you. It's imbuing you with the authority to walk in Christ so that Satan has got nothing on you. So that you need only resist the devil and he will flee from you. That's what I want you to think of. You have authority to tear down lies and to deny accusations which are keeping you and other people you know from being set free from all kinds of sin and temptation. If you sincerely want to be used by Jesus to plunder the devil's world, I want you to take this communion with some real faith and expectation. Don't just take it because it's the first Sunday of the month and that's what we do. Take it with an expectation that God is going to let Satan throw darts at you, but they're not going to hurt you. Greater is he who is in you than the one who is in the world.